Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Happy New Year. I hope you all had a wonderful and meaningful celebration, and I hope that you had an opportunity to reflect on the past year. We have lots of people who help us do that, don't we? If you go on any website or any television show, they'll tell you, actually very strange numbers, the 17 most important things that happened in 2015, or there was one website that the 58 most important things. I'm not sure where they got those numbers. But everybody has their perspective on what was important in 2015. So take a moment and think about the really important things that happened in our world in 2015. Does anybody remember the Nepal earthquake? Was that something that came to your mind immediately? Of course, so much has happened since that time. So that's sort of in the background of our thinking. If you look at CBC, they'll tell you that the top three news items that were searched by people: ISIS, the Syrian migration situation, and Justin Trudeau, the election. Justin made it into the top three. The Paris attacks were also very important. The Pan Am Games, anybody remember them? Yeah? And the Blue Jays. The Blue Jays. Our Blue Jays made it into the top 10 most important things of 2015 for Canadians. Oil prices found their place as well. Now we need to ask ourselves, who's actually telling us the important things that happened in 2015? Who are the voices that we're listening to about what's important and what's not? Well, again, if you go to the news, they very helpfully tell us who the most powerful people in the world are. Who do you think made number one? Again, how does Vladimir Putin keep making number one as the most powerful person? Barack Obama was certainly in there. But some new faces, Narendra Modi made it into the top 10 most powerful people. Justin Trudeau, again, made it into that list. Xi Jinping made it in. Pope Francis. And then we get into the more bizarre, Donald Trump. And Drake. Who would have thought a rapper would be an authority that we listen to? And then we have the behind-the-scenes people, the people who are the influencers that we really don't recognize. Does the name Larry Page mean anything to anyone? He's the CEO of Google. He's the one that published all these lists that we get. So daily, history is being made. But who's making it? What are the forces that are shaping history for us? Who are the voices that are speaking authoritatively into what's happening? And we, as the people of God, who are we allowing to influence us? What role are we playing in the history that's being made? Perhaps we see ourselves more as spectators. Well, it's all just happening, and we observe it, and we think it's interesting, and we think it's important, but it's all just sort of swirling around us, and we're just trying to keep our heads above water. Well, you know, that's actually not what Scripture tells us it should look like. When we consider what's happening in our world, the constant theme throughout Scripture is prayer. Is that what we think of usually when we hear about what's happening in the world? Prayer. Or does that word, when held up against all these important events and these powerful people, sort of look a bit, but there it is throughout all of Scripture, prayer. You see, unfortunately, prayer has lost some of its world-changing power, its transformational power. A lot of us have reduced prayer to thinking happy, positive thoughts, looking on the bright side of things, when really it is the tool, the instrument that God has given us to actually partner with Him in what's happening in our world. Prayer, when it is done sincerely in the presence of a living God, acknowledges that God is sovereign. Prayer is our way of saying that this active, sovereign God is still in charge, that He has a plan that He longs to reveal to His people and work in them and through them to accomplish His will in the world. Prayer is our way as God's people of engaging with what God is wanting to do in the world. Our way of saying, yes, Lord, we believe and we want to be part of this. And so when we look at the course of history, we look at the fact that God is inviting us to be part of that. So for a few moments this morning, I'd like us to look at someone who actually believed this, who actually believed that prayer can change the world, can affect the course of history. So we're going to be looking at the life of a man named Hezekiah. Did anybody learn about Hezekiah in Sunday school? It's really unfortunate because Hezekiah is a really key person in our history as Christians. So we're going to look at his life, and we're going to look at his life as it's explained in Isaiah. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Isaiah, I'm just going to explain a bit of the historical context of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a king of Judah. Now, remember, please, that the people of Israel, after Solomon's reign, became a divided kingdom. They were divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And Hezekiah was a king of Judah. And he lived in a very tumultuous time historically. It was during his reign that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity and put into exile by the king of Assyria. 7 years later, during Hezekiah's reign, the new king of Assyria, who we're going to be reading about, a king named Sennacherib, then turned his sights on Judah. Having overtaken and taken into captivity the northern kingdom of Israel, the new king now looks at the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem was located, and he plans the takeover of the southern kingdom. You can imagine that being a leader at that time would have been pretty intimidating. And so Sennacherib moves into Judah and begins to take over the fortified cities of Judah. And now, in the passage we are going to read, he turns his sights on Jerusalem, the capital, where the king lived, where the king ruled. So Hezekiah is facing very real world history now. And he's facing an enemy that is threatening his way of life, his faith, and his people. So let's look at what he did. In Isaiah chapter 37, we're going to begin reading at verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made the heaven and the earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone, fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, Lord, are the only God. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. So Hezekiah immediately turns to God in prayer. When facing this enemy, when facing this tough political situation, he turns to the Lord in prayer. And we hear what the Lord answers. We're just going to skip down a bit in that chapter. We're going to begin reading again at verse 28. And this is the word of the Lord through Isaiah concerning Sennacherib and what Sennacherib wants to do. And the Lord says to Sennacherib, the mighty king of Assyria, I know where you are and when you come and go and how you rage against me. And because you rage against me, and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. And now skipping down just a bit more in that chapter, this is what happens as a result of that prayer. In verses 36 and 37, we read, Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and he stayed there. We read in 2 Kings, which also tells this story, that Sennacherib ends up being killed by his own son while worshiping in the temple of his god. So what lessons can we learn about prayer in this real-life historical situation? I would encourage you to read the full story. It's in 2 Kings 18 to 20, and then in 2 Chronicles 28 to 32, and then here in the prophet Isaiah. It's recorded almost as context for the prophecy. So let's look just briefly at a description of Hezekiah from 2 Kings. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses, and the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. We need to read more about Hezekiah. His life has important lessons to teach us. Hezekiah trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. So prayer, first and foremost, is our acknowledgement that God matters, that God is real, that God is active, that God is powerful and involved in what's going on in the world. But the insinuations are constant, friends. We're made to feel silly if we mention God in conversation about current events. We're made to feel ridiculous if we even bring the name of the Lord into any discussion about economic solutions or political workings. We're made to feel like fools all the time if we think that God has any actual influence on what's happening in our world. Now, we think he's great here. We sing, our God is greater, our God is stronger, our God is higher than any other. We sing how God is able. Here in the church, we acknowledge the power of God, but out there, in the real world, outside of these walls, where we all agree that God is really strong and wonderful. You know, I grew up in the church. I grew up knowing and believing and spending time with people who really think that God is strong and powerful. And yet, when I went to Russia, I was warned about the Russian mafia, that they were really powerful. Those guys were powerful. And we see it still in the movies. We still see the Russian mafia are always the ones who have the power, the influence, the one that everybody else has to step back from. And so I was serving in Russia, and we had decided to run a children's camp. And so we booked a camp, and we took about 120 children to this camp, and most of them had never been to camp, and we were going to tell those children all about Jesus. We were so excited about the opportunity, and we were taking them there for 2 weeks. We arrived at the camp, and on the second day, some large white jeeps pulled in, one after another after another, and they drove up to the camp director's cabin. And we watch these large men get out of these jeeps and walk into the director's cabin. And about an hour later, the director of the camp walked over with his head hung down, and he walked up to me and he said, "Sandra, you and the kids are going to have to leave." And I said, "That can't happen. We just got here. These kids are so excited about this camp. Why are you saying we have to leave?" And he shrugged his shoulders and he said, "There's nothing I can do about it, Sandra." And I said, "There has to be something you can do about it. You're the director of the camp." And he said, "Sandra, there's nothing I can do about it." Which in Russian translates into, "The mafia are in charge." Well, I was so upset and so angry and so young and so lacking in faith that I went and I got down on my knees, and do you know what I prayed? I said, "Lord, is there anyone who can scare these guys away? Is there another group that's more powerful than they are that I could maybe call and ask them to just show up and scare these guys away? Please help me. Send someone who can scare these guys away." And the Lord very quietly said to me, "Sandra, I'm more powerful than they are." And I said, "I know, Lord. Oh, I know. Yeah, let's get that out of the way. I know it, but they don't know that you're more powerful than they are. So just send me someone who they'll recognize as being more powerful than they are, and so that we can stay at the camp here." God very quietly again said, "Sandra, I am more powerful than they are. And I said, well, listen, if you're not going to help me then, there's no point in continuing this conversation. And I walked out feeling very upset at God, because he obviously wasn't helping me, and these guys who were taking over my children's camp. Now, I need to tell you that the theme of our camp was Psalm 23. Anyone familiar with that psalm? And so, in preparation for this whole "The Lord is my shepherd," some kids had volunteered to draw this life-size paper Jesus and cut him out and paint him. Now, they had really good intentions, but they were really bad at art. And so Jesus was standing there like this in this life-size drawing with his little staff and his hook. And then beside them, they'd written in this messy writing, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we'd stuck it onto this cafeteria wall. And I thought, well, you know what? If I can't do anything about this, at least they're going to get a piece of my mind. And so I walked up to these guys who were still having a conversation, and they were standing in the cafeteria, obviously planning their event that they were bumping us out for. And I walked up, and I have to tell you, I don't speak great Russian now. I spoke really bad Russian then. But they were going to get all of it. And I stood up and I said, "How dare you?" I think I said, "How dare you? How dare you come here and make these children leave? You should be ashamed of yourself." I think I said, "You should be ashamed of yourself. These children came here to learn about Jesus, and you're making them go away." Now, while I was doing this ranting and raving and not really probably making any sense at all, I didn't realize, but I had stopped right in front of paper Jesus. And the guys who were standing in front of me, they kept sort of looking past me as if they were a bit disinterested and couldn't really understand me anyway. And suddenly, the head guy looked at the two guys on either side of him and said, "Let's go. We're leaving." And they walked out of the cafeteria, walked over to the director's cabin, got in their jeeps, and drove away. The director of the camp came running over to me and said, "What did you say to them, Sandra?" And I said, "I'm not sure." And he said, "Well, they said something about not wanting to offend Jesus." And I realized that that paper Jesus, drawn by those children with those words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing," was more powerful than any weak and fumbling attempt I could make. But friends, I must have had my mustard seed, because God moved that mountain. We have to start believing that God is actually powerful enough to make a difference in what is happening in our world. We have to move the songs that we sing out into our real lives. When we are facing challenges and difficulties, we have a God who is interested. We have a God who is able, not just in songs, friends, but in the real world, to change our history and to change the world's history. In the story of Hezekiah, it's put so beautifully. The lies are countering the truth. We see, as you read that story, we see again and again, the king of Assyria, the mighty king of Assyria, says, and then we hear Isaiah's words, the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And then the king counters, the mighty king of Assyria says. And Isaiah, again repeating, the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Who will be in charge of our history? Isaiah reminds us again through the life of Hezekiah that we have a God who speaks and the world is created. And God said, and it was so. Do we believe that, or have we started to believe the lies? Right from the very beginning, from the beginning of creation, the lie has been the same. Did God really say? Can God really do this? Is God really interested? Is God really able? Yes. Yes. He has shown himself all-powerful, all-faithful, almighty God. Sennacherib says, and asks us a question that I really want us to grapple with today. He says to Hezekiah, on what are you basing this confidence of yours? On what are you basing this confidence of yours? We serve the living God, the creator of the universe, the governor of the world. In prayer, we allow God to communicate again who he is, what he promises. He is the king over all the nations. He says to us, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. If we believe this, if we come in prayer to the presence of Almighty, all-powerful God and acknowledge that we are helpless without him, then prayer allows God to reveal his perspective and his plans to us. This is why sometimes, friends, prayer is not the work of an instant. Prayer is the work of hours, days, years. Because God, through prayer, through time spent in his presence, as we acknowledge that he is Lord, he shifts our perspective. He changes it. If we look at what Hezekiah does as he faces this situation, we learn some really important rules. He receives the threatening letter from his enemy. And what's his response? He has two responses. He sends people to listen. If you look at 37, it says, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth, he went into the temple of the Lord, and then look what he does. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna the secretary, and the leading priest, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. Who are the go-to people in your life? When you have a situation, a choice, a decision, who are those people? For Hezekiah, it was Isaiah. And we thank God that Isaiah was faithful. Who are they in your life? The people that you go to, and you know that they're going to come before the Lord on your behalf. They're going to seek God's will in your life. If you don't have those go-to people, you need to find them. Because none of us can survive without them. because the lies are so strong. We need to be those people for one another. We need to be the people who say, yes, I will pray for you. I will stand in God's presence on your behalf with you while you listen for what the Lord would have you do. I will affirm the word of the Lord for you. Hezekiah was such a wise leader in this instance. He sends all his leadership to go and talk to Isaiah, to seek the Lord with Isaiah. That was his default. That was his first response upon receiving this threat. And he goes into the temple of the Lord. And I love this part. In verse 14, he takes the letter written by his enemy, the one with all the threats and all the lies and all the intimidation. And do you see what he does there in verse 14? He takes prayer so seriously that he takes that letter and he spreads it open before the Lord. What do you need to spread before the Lord? Perhaps it's your budget. Do you take God that seriously that as you're preparing your budget, you go into his temple, you bow in his presence, and you spread that budget before the Lord? What about your schedule? Is God that actively involved in your life that you take that schedule and you spread it before him and you say, Lord, I want your direction. What about the lease for your house? What about your college applications? What is it that you really need to involve God in? So much so that it's sitting there in black and white before his face. When I was, a few weeks ago, I was looking for a place for my family. And I had prayed to the Lord about it. The place that we're living, that we're renting right now is very small. And I had two of my sons return home and we were out of space. And so I said to the Lord, Lord, if you want us to find a different place with more space, I would love that. If not, that's fine. And so a beautiful, godly woman, actually, from the congregation here, said, I'll help you. And we just began to look for a space. And she's really good at what she does, and she found what I thought was the perfect place. It had enough rooms for all of my children. It had spaces so I could receive guests. It had a main floor bathroom so I could invite my mother to come over. Everything that I had asked for, and more. It was right close to the church. I was so excited as I was looking through it. And I said, Lord, thank you. This is so wonderful. And then she prepared the lease for me, and I took it, and I spread it out before the Lord, and I said, Lord, if this is the place you want for me, then please, just affirm that in my heart now. I did it sort of as a courtesy, because I knew that it was the place. And the Lord said, no. And I said, sorry. Sorry, I'm not really understanding. Could you repeat yourself again? And he very clearly again said, this is not your place. And I said, Lord, hold on. You directed me to this place. It has everything I asked you for. It's within my price range. It's close to the church. Help me understand why you're saying no. And God just said, it's not your place. And so I went to my advisors, just like Hezekiah. I went to my advisors here. I went to a very wise man in our congregation, and I said, listen, this is how it all came down. I prayed, I asked God for a place, I told him what I'd really love in a place. He gave me everything. And it's close to the church. And now he's saying no. Can you understand that? And the advisor looked at me and said, no. And I said, well, why would God be saying no? And he looked at me and he said, Sandra, since when does God have to explain why he says no? And so I called the real estate agent and I said, I'm sorry, I can't take it. And she said, why? And I said, I don't know. You see, when we pray, God changes our thinking. This is what happens in prayer. He will reveal his purposes and his perspective to us. Let's look at the prayer of Hezekiah. In verse 18, in chapter 37, he says, it is true, Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people and their lands. That's the truth. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them. Now here we see God's perspective. It's true that Assyria had laid waste to all of those lands, just like the mighty king of Assyria had said. But then here was God's perspective. For they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. That's why they fell. They didn't fall because the king of Assyria was mighty. They fell because they had walked away from God and made themselves liable to destruction. What Sennacherib said made sense, but he didn't have God's perspective. Sennacherib was in charge in Sennacherib's world. God wasn't even in his picture. You see, this is what prayer does. It helps us discern lie and truth. And sometimes, particularly when situations are very complicated, like the real life ones we face, it's hard to understand what is lie and what is truth. And it is only when we spend time in the presence of God, listening to his word, that he helps us do that. Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, we need God's perspective before we could possibly understand his plan. And what we often do in prayer, we just rush right in and we ask for the actuals. Just give us the plan, Lord. But he can't give us the plan because he hasn't changed our perspective. Colossians 3 describes this really well. It says, since then, you have been raised with Christ. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. There's a process here, folks. When we stand in the presence of God, he draws us into his heart and helps us to see and understand our world from his perspective. That's the power of prayer. And we can discern lies from truth. Romans 12 and 2 describes this process well when it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't believe its lies. Don't accept its power structure. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here it is. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, as God changes our perspective, he then makes it possible for us to understand and accept his plan. Jeremiah 29, we love quoting this verse, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And we end it with that. We just want to know those plans. Come on, Lord, give it to us. We don't read further where it says, then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. But here it is, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We need the perspective before we can know the plans. And that's not always an easy process. It's not always a fast one. Don't rush through it and just try to get to the nitty-gritty of the plans. Let God transform you as he raises you and draws you into his presence through Christ. God will speak to you, but you need to be able to recognize his voice. And without his perspective, we will not be able to discern the voice of lies from the voice of truth. Because God doesn't always answer in one specific way. In John 10:10, it says, his sheep know his voice. But very often, it's hard for us to recognize God's voice, especially when we're told that we're crazy for even trying to listen to God. We need to recognize the voice of God, to know his perspective. And sometimes when he reveals his plan, it will be very specific. Like when he spoke to Noah, he'll lay out every cubit, what kind of wood, all the details we need to know. At other times, like in Hezekiah's situation, he'll say, this is what I will do. I will make him go back to where he belongs. Hezekiah didn't know the plan before it happened. When he woke up the next morning, God had fulfilled what he had said he would do. Finally, if we acknowledge in prayer that God is active and able, all-powerful God, if we allow him to change our perspective, to reveal his plans, then we must say yes. Prayer is how we engage with God to actively become part of what he is doing. We often say prayer is a conversation, but a conversation is only a real conversation when it involves two people who are actually listening to each other. God takes that conversation, that eternal conversation, very seriously. This is not a token to him. Make no mistake, friends. We are involved. Sovereign Almighty God is inviting us to participate in his will and how he works that will out in the world. Isaiah 37, verse 21. If you have your Bibles open, I want you to underline this phrase. Because you have prayed. I want the implications of this statement to sink deep within us. Because you have prayed. I do not know why, but I believe as truth that sovereign God has allowed us to participate actively in what he is doing in our world. And the accomplishment of his will in this world is very often dependent on how we, his people, respond to him in prayer. And we have it very clearly in this statement. The Lord says, because you have prayed. If you remember the description of Hezekiah, it said, he held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands the Lord had given Moses. You see, here's one of the major obstacles to real prayer. We know that God is almighty, all-powerful. He knows all things. So what's the point? Why would we pray? We're not giving him any new information. We're not doing something that he couldn't do himself. But that attitude doesn't reflect the biblical truth that God, in his sovereignty, has chosen to include us. Because you have prayed. Paul in 2 Corinthians puts it in a really beautiful way. He says, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Isn't that beautiful? No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And here's our part. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. This is the best definition of intercessory prayer that I've read in the Bible. Because we have all sovereign God, all able, all faithful God, making promises. Jesus Christ fulfilled all those promises through his obedience to the Father. He said yes. Every time God, in prayer, asked Jesus to do something, to go somewhere, to speak to someone, Jesus said, yes, 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 not my will, but yours be done, Lord. And because of the yes of Christ, we can say amen through our lives. We all know the meaning of amen. So be it. So be it. So when Almighty God reveals his perspective and then his plans in prayer, our role is to respond in prayer. And I've often said to people, if there is no other prayer that you learn in your life, learn this prayer. Yes, Lord. If you want to condense it even more, amen. Whatever it is the Lord asks of you, wherever he tells you to go, whatever he asks you to do, our prayer response should be amen. So be it. All power belongs to God. But we release that power here on earth through our believing prayers. 2 Chronicles says, if, don't rush by that word, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. What is your land? Canada. You're here now. But we represent so many lands. What if we, his people, were to humble ourselves by acknowledging that God is active and able? To seek his face, his perspective, just as Hezekiah did. God would hear our prayers and will heal our land. Because you have prayed. Let me tell you the end of the story. After God said, no, this is not your place, a few days later, two volunteers who I had tasked to come up with some kind of response for us as a congregation to the refugee situation came and said, Sandra, the number one identified need is safe transitional housing. There just isn't enough. If somehow the People's Church could find a place that was close to the church, had lots of rooms, and was available almost immediately, we could be welcoming families. And as they spoke, the Lord said, now do you understand, Sandra? And I said, amen. By his grace, God has given us here at the People's Church such an opportunity, such an invitation to participate in what he's doing. We can't play at that. We can't dabble in it. We need to be sincerely and constantly seeking his face. We have people that are depending on us all over the world. These are our people. We need to be coming into the presence of God because they are facing really challenging situations, real situations. We are facing really challenging, real situations. As a people, we are going to take all the predictions, all the events of this past year, and we are going to come into the presence of God, and we are going to spread before him our church, who we are as his people, so that we can acknowledge he is the true and living God. We are going to encourage one another in prayer. We are going to go to one another and say, let's pray about that situation you're facing. Let's pray for these missionaries that God has laid on your heart. Let's pray about how we're going to serve together, how we're going to obey God together as his people. Friends, this is the power, the world-changing power that God has made available to us through his son, Jesus. All the promises of God were made yes through Christ. And we, to the glory of God, will now say the amen. Let's stand together. Almighty God, creator of the world, we, your people, stand in your presence now. And we acknowledge that you are real, that you are able, that you are interested and involved in what is happening in our world. Lord, we humble ourselves before you, acknowledging that we can do nothing in our own strength. But accept our faith that you can. Draw us constantly into your presence, Lord, as your people, so that we can know how you see our lives and our world, and so that we can do whatever it is you need us to do, Lord. And all the people said, amen. Go in peace.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit vibrantcommunity.ca.